This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and we trust the program blesses you and perhaps challenges you. For those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there, and this program can be re-listened to there. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa. Now, today we are finishing our journey through the Bible as we give a synopsis of each book of the Bible. We've tried to do that so that when you read your Bible, you'll have some understanding of its context and how it fits together. You will remember that when we started this, we said that when you read your Bible, you look for principles in the Gospels, examples in the Acts of the Apostles, teaching with regard to these principles in the Epistles, illustrations in the Old Testament, and now we've come to the book of the Revelation, which is, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. And so we see the one who Satan would like us to believe was defeated at the cross, coming back to reign and to set up his kingdom. And before he does that, there's a time of terrible judgment on the earth with regard to the nations that have turned their back upon this one who is their creator and was the one that they were responsible to, and yet the one they've turned away from. And we see that in our day. There's so little reverence for the principles of the Bible today in our country, even amongst what I would call a good Bible believing, they say they're Bible believing Christians. There's so little reverence today for the truth of Scripture. You wonder who is worshiping what. Are we worshiping the church, or are we worshiping the Lord? Are we worshiping our ability to collect money and to do mega church programs, or are we worshiping the Lord? And I guess only the Lord can judge motives, but it doesn't seem to me like what is taking place today is similar to what the Lord commissioned us to do and taught us to do in the New Testament. I think we need to take a good look at ourselves and ask ourselves if what we are doing is entertainment for the masses, if it's designed to make us feel good, or whether it's designed to make the Lord happy. Now, as we look at the book of the Revelation, we find out that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the Apostle John. Your Bibles may say that this is the revelation of St. John the Divine, but it's really the revelation of Jesus Christ, written probably 90 to 100 AD while John was on the Isle of Patmos in exile. And it's so Revelation 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, God gave this to the Lord Jesus, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, when it says the things must shortly take place, it means that when they start taking place, they'll take place quickly. It does not mean that they'll take place shortly after the resurrection, nor does it mean that they'll take place shortly after this was written necessarily, though that's the way it would be. We would normally interpret that word shortly, but I think the idea is that these things must quickly take place. And just as we have seen some things happen in our world politically that happened quickly, such as the fall of the Soviet Union and so forth, we would have thought those things might have taken place over years. They took place quickly. These things that are written in the book of the Revelation with regard to the nations and with regard to the judgments of the nations will take place over a 7-year period, but the intensity of the wrath of God will be seen, if I understand it right, in the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period. And so from the standpoint of history, it will take place shortly or quickly. Now, if you would like to have a little more complete understanding of the book of the Revelation, I did a series starting in April 6th of 2008, a series of radio programs, and they're still on my website, bdcministries.com. I have two websites, but this is only on bdcministries.com, the one I've been trying to direct you to. And so starting on April 6th of 2008, you can look at what I thought was my understanding of the book of the Revelation at that time. I haven't gone back through each of the programs to make sure that they don't need to be edited, but I would say that I've tried to present what would be considered a conservative view of the books and a view that will stand the test of time, a conservative view of that book and a conservative view that will stand the test of time. I try to use in each case, as I've looked at these books, I've tried to use an interpretation that is consistent with the context, consistent with good theology, and consistent with the epistles in particular. And I would say that my understanding and my exposition of these different books has been considered conservative. Now we see then that we're looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so even though the Jews did not recognize that the Lord must suffer before he could reign, they didn't understand Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. They didn't understand Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. They didn't understand that those psalms were prophetic and that they showed that the Lord had to suffer before he could reign. But we understand that now. And so as we look at this book, we begin to look for a key to understanding it. And I think the key to understanding it is the verse in Revelation 1, verse 19, where the Lord says, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Now, it's the angel that says this to John, "Write the things which you have seen." That likely refers to the first chapter, where the Lord is seen not as the sacrificial lamb, not as the servant anymore, but as the judge. And then in chapters 2 and 3, we have messages to 7 churches. And these churches were in Turkey, actually Asia Minor. And these messages are instructive to us today. We might be like any one of those 7 churches, and we might need to pay attention to how the Lord sees the condition of those 7 churches. And it may also be a panoramic view of the history of the church age. But nevertheless, we see these messages to the 7 churches. They were 7 churches that actually existed when John wrote to them. Then, as I said, they may be representative of our churches today individually, and they may represent a panoramic view of the church age as you go through them. But nevertheless, that's 2 chapters, and those are the things which are. So you write the things which you've seen, the Lord is judge, the things which are, that would be what's happening right now in the church age, and the things which will take place after this. And so that would be chapters 4 through the end of the book. And as you look at chapters 4 through the end of the book, even though chapter 1 would be naturally chronologically written, chapters 2 and 3 deal with the church age, so you would say, well, that's chronological, although there is some argument as to whether each of the churches, the instructions of each of those churches represent a chronological development through time. I think they do. But when you start with chapter 4 on to the end, the matter of the time element is very difficult. The Oriental thinking, the Hebrew thinking was more random than ours. And so at least I cannot honestly say that the things that are described in chapters 6 happen before the things that happen in chapter 9, 10, 11, or 12. They may and they may not. There may be overlap. I think the book of the Revelation, starting with chapter 6, deals with topics. And those topics chronologically may overlap each other. So we have to be careful about the time element. Chapter 12 in particular seems to be an overview of the history of the nation of Israel, taking it on into the tribulation period, starting with the birth of the Lord and taking it on into the tribulation period. So we have to understand that time is going to make, is going to be difficult to identify some of these things as to the chronological point in time when they occur. But nevertheless, as we look at this particular book, it's clear that in chapter 4, verse 1, we have a picture, if not the actuality, of the rapture, where John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." And John, of course, is part of the New Testament church. "The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" And so that's why we believe that from that point on, we're looking at the things which will take place after this, as we saw in Revelation 1 and verse 19. And so in chapter 4 and verse 1, we start in with the tribulation period. And we find out that by the time we get to chapter 19, the Lord descends on the white horse, and we have his revelation. We don't have two second comings. There's only one second coming, and that second coming involves the rapture, the tribulation, and then the Lord coming to set up his kingdom. In Revelation 19, he comes on the white horse, and he begins to wage war against those who rejected him. And in Revelation 19, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And we look at the next verse, which says, "The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." So we see his victory. But in between those two points, we have a lot of information given to us. Revelation 13 is a particularly important chapter dealing with the rise of a man that even the Jews will associate with in order to obtain peace. And some would say he's the personification of the devil. He's, if not the Antichrist, an Antichrist. There's a difference of opinion as to whether the first beast, who represents a political system and also represents the ruler of that political system, whether that man is the Antichrist or whether the Antichrist is really the beast that rises out of the land, which would be a Jew who gives his allegiance to that man and causes the Jews as well as the whole world to worship him. And he causes that worship to be necessary in order for them to buy and sell in the marketplace. Money is always involved when people are being deceived. But as we come to the end of the book of the Revelation, we find that it concludes this way: "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly. Surely I am coming suddenly. Amen.' And then John says, 'Even so, come, Lord Jesus.'" And the book ends on a very positive note. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So be it." And so while the book of the Revelation is scary, it's designed to help us who are saved to understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and to encourage ourselves in the fact that Christ died for our sins and we are saved from the wrath to come if we are true believers. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love. In our Savior's name, amen.